As you've heard, we have an exciting day today in the life of the church, and we'll be looking at a passage that fits well with what we're doing today, because this passage describes the work of the leaders of Jesus' church. In particular, it describes what happens to the early church as the church is growing and doing well, but then encounters a problem. This passage is ultimately about that problem and then the solution that the early church came up with. I'll be reading chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 of Acts. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." What they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The Gospel of our Lord. Amen. All right, so we pick up first with the problem in the early church. The problem begins because the church is thriving. We see just in the verses before Acts chapter 6 that the apostles were preaching and teaching. They didn't cease to do this house to house and publicly, privately and publicly. We see in verse 7 that the church continued to grow greatly in number. The word of God was moving forth and increasing. This passage is bookmarked beginning and end with how the church in Jerusalem is thriving and flourishing. People from outside, even priests of Judaism, are becoming saved. You have Hebrews and you have Greeks, you have all manner of people coming to believe the central message of the church, namely that Jesus, the Christ or the Messiah, not only lived rightly, not only died, but has been raised and is now the Lord. And you have a movement that's sweeping across Jerusalem and then beyond Jerusalem into the entirety of the ancient world, where people are becoming to believe this message, to believe that Jesus is the Lord, that forgiveness is found in Him, that our lives have meaning in Him and are meant to be lived for Him. And this message is spreading like wildfire. Nothing can stop it. In Acts chapter 17, verse 6, religious opponents of Christianity, they complain, they whine to the governmental authorities. They say, "This message is turning the world upside down." We have various times along the way in Luke's record of the early church, such as in chapter 2, in the end of chapter 2, and here in chapter 5, and then again 6, and now 7, where Luke summarizes what's happening in the church. People are gathering together. They're hearing the good news about Jesus proclaimed. Many people are being baptized. They're being added to the number. And then within the number, that is within the church, people are beginning to live as a real community where they love each other and help each other and grow together in their worship and obedience to Jesus. Now, this flourishing church is taking place in the midst of great opposition and persecution. So if you look just the chapter before, probably on the page before for you, in chapter 5, verse 17, we hear about the apostles being arrested and freed again. This is the second time in just a handful of chapters that the apostles proclaiming the gospel encounter amazing opposition. The state authorities in chapter 5 arrest the apostles for preaching the good news of Jesus because it's causing such disruption. And they take the apostles and they imprison them, throwing them in jail locking them up, and then they go home for the evening. Now, to their great surprise, we hear in Acts chapter 5 about something momentous, that an angel comes at night, releases the apostles, takes them out, and then in verse 17 says something that's absolutely surprising, or verse 20, the angel says to them this, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." In other words, go keep preaching the gospel. Now, when the state authorities come back the next morning, coming back to the office, ready to start work, ready to deal with these preachers who have turned the world upside down, they're surprised first because though everything is buttoned up and locked up just like it was from the outside, the men are nowhere to be found. And then surprise upon surprise, they hear that these same men, with total disregard for their lives, are out preaching again. So in the midst of great hostility, great opposition, we have a thriving church, moving forward, growing, bursting at the seams. Indeed, this church continues to grow through places and ages until what we have now, from just a small gathering of God's people early in Acts, to now a third of the world, well over 2 billion people professing Christ. Never have there been more Christians, never has there been a percentage of the population been as much Christian as it is today. This message growing like wildfire. But early on, as the church began to grow, there was a problem. The church began to experience growing pains. And the problem is that in the church, the community of God's people, they were generous, they were caring for each other, and in particular, they were caring for some of the widows. This is the church body. And especially in that day, it was necessary to care for widows because in this time in the Roman Empire, there's no social security, there are no 401ks, this sort of thing. And when a woman was a widow, she was largely destitute, would often be left and disregarded in the Roman Empire. But not so in the Christian community. In the Christian community, we have a number of descriptions in the early chapters of Acts how the community rallied around its people and cared for them, even providing for them physically, providing food and shelter and money to care for their widows. We hear in Acts chapter 5 the amazing thing that even some people, because of their Christian faith, were compelled to sell land that they had and to give that to the leaders of the church, that the church might provide for those who are destitute within its ranks. Now, as you can imagine, this is an involved ministry. There are many details, and as we go through the Bible, we see a greater description of this ministry of caring for widows. As an example, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the early church is given instructions by the Apostle Paul in order to safeguard their practice, to make sure that no one was taking advantage of it. And we have stipulations for who may be included on the widow roll that are quite detailed. But now, in Acts chapter 6, none of the processes were in place. And what happens is that the widows who were either Greek or who spoke Greek, a little segment within the church that was largely Hebraic and Aramaic speaking in Jerusalem, this group of widows was being inadvertently neglected. So we have a group of women who are desperately in need of provision, and no provision is given. And so what happens? The people complain. Now, complaints are part of the life of the church, right? People always complain. Many complaints are for petty things. People ought to be told, don't complain. But sometimes, as is the case here, even where you have men doing their best, doing good work, it's necessary that the church complain in order to help to fix a problem. Now, somewhat tangentially, in our denomination, in the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, we have a document called the Book of Church Order. Likely, most of you are unfamiliar with the Book of Church Order because it's quite boring. But it's available online, and it basically explains, here's the way PCA churches will operate so that there is some consistency from the outside and necessary things are well ordered in PCA churches. One of the sections in our Book of Church Order deals with complaints. And it's based on passages like this. And complaints in this sense these aren't people who are griping. This is the right of appeal that church members have. So if you're a member of a PCA church such as this one, and if you feel that the leadership of the church has done something wrong or that something needs to be addressed, and your regular communication with your leaders isn't being heeded, then you can do what's called filing a complaint with the session or the leadership team of each church, the pastor or pastors and elders. You can write a complaint, and our Book of Church Order stipulates that the session has to respond back to you within 30 days in writing with not only an answer to your complaint, but also the reasons for their answer. And if you don't like their answer, you have the right to publish your complaint with the regional body of churches, the presbytery. And then you'll have approximately 100 pastors that will read your complaint as well as the decision of the session, and they will get back to you in a timely manner addressing this issue. Now, that's, again, all a bit of a tangent, but some complaints, such as this one, can be good. And so the complaint comes before the apostles, the leaders of the church, that some are being neglected in our midst, that some of these widows who are in desperate need, they're starving. They're being overlooked. So what's the solution? How do the apostles respond? Well, it's in two parts, and the first part is surprising. Because in the first part, the apostles come back and they say, no. No, we won't serve these widows. We won't care for their physical needs. Listen to what they say. It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God in order to serve tables. Now let that just sink in for a second. Isn't that a surprising response? If you hadn't read this chapter and you came in today and I got you off to the side and I said, here's the problem. Widows, they needed food. The church was providing food. Some, the ones that spoke Greek, they weren't being cared for. They brought it to the apostles. What do you think they'd do? All of you would say, oh, they'd say, we're so sorry. We'll get right on that. We'll take care of it. This will never happen again. None of you would say, they'd say, sorry. Nope. We have more pressing things to do. Isn't that amazing? The apostles understood the great priority of the church. This is a corrective to Maslow's hierarchy of needs. The apostles understood that the most important thing is not that people eat. They understood that there is something in the church that takes priority, even over our physical needs. Food, shelter, clothing, etc. And to take a step back for this, the apostles understood that the great rationale for the existence of the world, for all of us, is the glory of God. That we were made to worship God, to be in communion with Him, to honor Him, most directly as we do when we gather for worship, and then in all parts of life as we seek to obey God, to honor Him, whatever sphere of life it might be in. The apostles understood that, and they also understood that they had a unique task that was most necessary for the worship of God, namely the proclamation of the good news, that is the gospel, that they were in charge with the sacred duty of telling people how they could be reconciled to God, forgiven, endowed with God's Spirit, made new, so that they become worshipers of God who seek not only to give Him glory in the corporate gathering of the church, but in all parts of life. And they recognized that this proclamation of the good news about Jesus was of the utmost of importance for the future of the world. And because this was their great priority, because they recognized that that was more important than even people eating, they refused to dilute their work by adding additional tasks to it. They recognized that if they kept adding even good things to their work, that it would dilute the primary area of their concern, the most central task that God had given to them as leaders of Jesus' church, which is charged not only with making worshipers within the church and growing worshipers, but that everyone, all people, would be reconciled to God by trusting in Christ and taken up into a people who are new humanity that serve, honor, love, obey God. That their task was absolutely vital. And because it was so vital, they refused to let anything interfere, add to, or come in the way of their limited task. So they said no. It would be wrong of us to give up the preaching of the Word of God and prayer in order to deacon. That's the word. In order to be waitstaff or a busboy. That word for menial service in Greek is deacon. I said, we won't do it. Now, before we move on to the second part of their solution to this problem, I think it's worth noting that what they say here, so negatively they say it's not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables, and then positively they say we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Negatively and positively, what they say, the first part of their answer, this is a helpful corrective to us today. It's a helpful corrective to the world that looks at the church, and many people looking at the ministry of the church, they say, well, the important thing that the church does is to help take care of people. And inasmuch as we help take care of people's physical needs, then the church is an institution which has some place in society and can be okay, right? This is a helpful corrective to that because it points out the main calling of the people of God, namely God's worship and obedience and love, and then the necessary, the vital component that these leaders play in that calling, preaching and teaching the gospel as we've seen publicly and privately, that this is the central work of the church and most necessary if the church is to continue to thrive and grow as it was in the book of Acts. And not only is this a helpful corrective for the world at large, this is an important corrective, oftentimes in a correction, even a rebuke to the leaders and the people of the church. You want pastors who will focus, and pastors are, if we had additional time, we could see in the rest of the New Testament, pastors are the replacements as the unique office of apostles phased out. You want pastors who will focus their time and attention to the gospel, the ministry of the Word of God. And interestingly, as they say, we will devote ourselves to the ministry of the Word. That word ministry is likewise deacon. We can't deacon tables because we must deacon the Word. You want pastors who will do this, but the thing is, there's always a temptation for pastors and for leaders to dilute their central responsibilities with secondary tasks. I know because I'm a pastor and it's a constant temptation for me. Now, sometimes this is the result of pride. I think if I want something done right, I've got to do it myself, right? Or I can just take care of this real fast. Sometimes it's a result of laziness, and sometimes it's just the truth that it's much easier to do some secondary task that the church needs than to do the hard work of studying the Bible and praying. And I've failed in this way many times. But we need churches and pastors that recognize the great priority of this. All right, so not only do the apostles say no, we won't deacon tables, we must deacon the Word. Not only do they state this great priority and their unique responsibility in the role of the church, they also provide a positive solution. We can't do this, but it must be done. Therefore, pick out 7 men. These are unique men, and they're given a unique task. Pick out 7 men, and we will ordain them, literally, we'll lay hands on them symbolically and giving them God's powerful work and spirit, and they will devote themselves to what? To serving tables. Now, what happens in Acts chapter 6 is that a new structure, a new part of the church's organization is added. The apostles, recognizing that They themselves aren't able to deacon tables. They appoint other men, seven men, who will give themselves to this very task. So you have differing roles in the leadership of the church working together, all for the care of God's people. Of course, if you're following along, you probably already have anticipated that this is the beginning of the office of deacon in the life of the church. The structure of leadership is developing in the New Testament, and it's developing in response to problems and complaints such as these, where the apostles recognize that there must be some branch or arm of the church leadership that will devote itself to logistics, to physical care. Really, these men, these deacons, are deputies. They're people who are entrusted with authority to lead the people of God by serving them, and also to lead others in serving, if we follow their ministry in the New Testament. They're people who are deputized, as it were, in order to help the church oversee this other main area of its ministry. And what we see in the rest of the Bible is that as churches grow, the apostles are preaching and teaching in different cities, and then as a church ultimately grows up, it gets its own leadership, its own organization. We see that as an example in Acts chapter 14. And in places like Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, as the church leadership is addressed, we hear that this church leadership has multiple prongs, as it were, or branches or arms. So Paul writes, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, to the overseers and the deacons. And then again in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul addresses the office of deacon, both its requirements and then later something of its work. All right, so we see in this passage unique men. These men must be full of wisdom, full of God's Spirit. They must be godly. Now, the requirements for elders, pastors, overseers, bishops, evangelists, deacons, in the first category, there are a number of terms that apply to the office of pastor. And also, the terminology used when we speak about the office of deacon is quite elastic or flexible. But in either event, the requirements for men that occupy office is that they be a mature Christian, not uniquely a Christian, not that they have some unique qualification, but that they be fully, really mature as Christians. And then that they are appointed to this unique task of leading in service. Now, in our branch of the church in particular, we understand that there are three types of church leaders. There are those who are pastors who devote themselves largely to prayer, to preaching and teaching the gospel, to ministry of word and sacrament. And then we have two types of deputies or helpers, elders, those who aid the pastors with caring for the spiritual needs of the people of God and overseeing the affairs of the church, and then deacons who largely care for the physical care of God's, the needs of God's people, logistics, and helping in any other number of ways. But however you might, in different church traditions, divide these things with the titles and duties of office a little bit differently, but however you might organize it in particular, the main idea from this passage is that a church needs to have these various branches so that working together, both the spiritual and the physical needs of God's people can be attended to. Now, we have today the privilege of installing a man who is already a pastor to be a pastor in this particular church to care for your needs. You should seek him out for counsel, for prayer, for advice, for help in understanding the Bible. We also have a man being ordained and installed to the office of deacon, and we anticipate that he will serve in a number of ways, behind the scenes often, sometimes more up front, in order to help our church that we might minister to the whole person, both spiritually and physically. And what we see as the church in Jerusalem solves this problem with the solution of the office of deacon as well as the prioritization of ministry of the word, we see a happy conclusion in verse 7. But the word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, even reaching out to priests in Judaism, that many people become obedient to the faith. Is, of course, exactly what we want for our church. Would you stand with me? We'll pray together with thanks to God and asking his help in this. Lord God, we thank you for the way that you have worked in this church. We pray that your Spirit would be powerful and present, that we might continue to be a church that's happy and healthy and fruitful for you. We thank you for the way in particular that we learn from Scripture that both the church is called to care for the spiritual well-being and the physical well-being of its people. Would you help our leaders, pastors, elders, and deacons as they seek to serve you in a variety of ways, working together, all for the sake of your gospel? Lord Jesus, be at work in this church, even now through Bill Phillips, through Nick Linares, through our leadership as a whole, to bless and to care for your people and to advance the gospel here in Goodyear and beyond. We ask to get together in Jesus' name. Amen.